Many of you know that this March, I get to go away to Southern California and attend a thing called the Shepherds Conference. You're familiar with that conference, I think. We've talked about it. It's held at Grace Community Church in Panorama City, California. And it's where John MacArthur preached for over 50 years, 54 or 56 years, it seems. And I've attended that conference, I look back, at least 20 times, perhaps 30 times over the years, and I've shared with you some of the experiences that I've had there. But let me, to set the stage for our passage in kind of an odd way perhaps, I'd like to remind you I want to tell you again a little bit about what it's like to go to the Shepherds Conference. First, it started out 40 years ago with maybe 250 men would come, and they could bring their wives. And then they realized 20 years later, the wives, bless their hearts, took the places of other men who wanted to come. Put it this way, now it's nearly 5,000 men who come to the Shepherds Conference. And it is a time of great teaching and great input, great training, the resources, all just like drinking drinking from a fire hydrant, okay? And very, very blessed to be under that teaching for about 3 days, different great teachers and men and all of that. But beyond that, when you go there, they provide breakfast, they bring in lunch, they you could actually eat there for dinner if you wanted. They'd have all the nicest, best food for you. They give you a box of books that if you priced them out, they probably cost as much as the conference registration fee itself. And they treat you, as a matter of fact, the elders at one time got together and said, what do we do for the Shepherds Conference? I know. You know what you can get from the elders at Grace Community Church when you go there? Your shoes shined. They'll be servants and they'll shine your shoes and talk with you and pray with you. And all sorts of different things. I have looked back and I cannot remember being served coffee or a donut or a biscuit or a muffin or whatever they serve without a smile. They're always treating you so well. And I asked one time, I talked with somebody that this is years ago. I said, well, this is wonderful. How does this go? And they say, well, when they call you, if you decide at Grace Church that you want to be part of the Shepherds Conference, you want to be on part of the helping staff there, if you will, they put you through a training, a meeting, and they tell you a couple of different things. The first thing they do is tell you that this book is the most important book in the world because this book contains the greatest message for mankind that there is. And then they say, these men teach that. So these men, in that sense, are the most important men in the world, and you treat them like that. And they do. What a blessing. But this is where the content of our verses for this morning comes in. If the message is the most important, then its source must be considered just as important. Where did it come from? Well, this book and that has this message was written miraculously by a two-layered artist, authorship, if you will. Who wrote Galatians? Yes, God and Paul, right? Who wrote 1 Corinthians? 2 The holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Spirit. But these human authors were inspired and controlled by God. God chose these men miraculously to write this book, to bring this message. And God, some of these men that wrote this, God chose to write the New Testament. And if you've got your Bibles there, you might want to, you don't need to, but you can over to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is telling them how the Jew and Gentile are now one whole, one man, one new man, and in a thing called the church. It's the body of Christ. And he also he describes it as a building. Ephesians 2, chapter 2. Says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. But if you look back, I think in verse 11, he says, you were strangers and aliens apart from God without hope in the world because you were set up, you were apart from all of this. But now Christ has broken down the wall and brought the two into one new man. And everybody in Christ are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And it goes on. And later on he'll say, Christ gave gifts, apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers. And evangelists and pastor teachers, well, all of them, all four of them, for the equipping of the saints. Well, how foundationally, how do prophets and apostles, if they're in the foundation, how do they help equip the saints? It's because God used them to write the New Testament, just as he used the prophets in the Old Testament, and Moses, and David, and Daniel. Anyway, so these apostles and prophets of the New Testament, by extension of everything we've been talking about, are some of the most important men in the world in history. One of them is the Apostle Paul. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. We talked about this. Just remember this. In case I am delayed, Paul writes to Timothy, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. This body of believers, this the whole body of Christ from Pentecost to the rapture is built on the foundation laid by the prophets and the apostles. Christ is being the center stone, everything measured out and in proportion to who he is. And Christ has used them to build the body of Christ based upon the word. Well, how that coincides with our passage this morning is that Paul is one of those most important people in the world. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one of the true apostles, hence the term true apostleship here. And in the last 2.5 chapters of 2 Corinthians, we've talked about that. We've studied it, I hope, learned about how Paul was defending his authenticity and his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ against these false teachers who have come, who have tried to say Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. We come directly from Jerusalem. Paul is just a wannabe apostle, and he doesn't have the full gospel. He isn't giving you the full story here. We have, with these letters of commendation and our eloquence and all, we can tell you where Paul was wrong, and we need to denigrate Paul so that you'll follow us and we can be in control of you. And you'll read back in chapter 11, I think, it says we can actually, oh, let's see, what are the words Paul used here? We could actually enslave you, devour you, take advantage of you, exalt ourselves, and slap you in the face. That's a different way of saying that's 11:20. Paul says, you tolerate this well because these guys come with the gospel. Well, the church had accepted these men, and they did not reject their teachings, being baby Christians. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I'd like to speak to you as men, but I can't. I've got to speak to you as children or even as unsaved because you can't get past milk. But these men, these false teachers, had brought in another Jesus with a different spirit and a different gospel. It's chapter 11, verse 4. A message that contaminated grace with works. And to gain the following of the Corinthian Christians, these men had put Paul down or denigrated him, saying that he was not really a genuine Jew, but a wannabe preacher that made up his own gospel. And for their sakes, for the church's sake, and for the sake of the truth, Paul had to refute their doctrines, which he did beginning with chapter 3 of this book. By the way, the gospel is really clearly unfolded in chapters 3, 4, and 5, especially of 2 Corinthians. Matter of fact, the description of Christianity, 2 Corinthians 5:21. How many of you have it? You have to have that memorized, okay? Ready? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what happened. We are imputationists. God imputed our sin to Christ and imputed Christ's righteousness to us. Well, anyway, the richness of the gospel, he unfolds that, and then he has to defend his own apostleship. He defends his authority and his authenticity so that they would turn away from the false doctrines and the contamination that they brought to grace. The idea they were saying, well, yes, God is gracious to you, but if you want to be saved, great. Jesus died for your sins. If you want to do that, you have to add to it. You got to go back to Judaism. You have to be circumcised. You have to do the laws just like we've done, adopt our traditions, and your salvation will then come to you as you work for it. If that bottom line is what they were talking about. We're even touching on that tomorrow night, or tomorrow, tonight. It'll seem like tomorrow night. Anyway. But tonight we're in Galatians, Paul doing the same thing. But these three verses are the end of this defense that Paul is getting, and Paul sums up his arguments. He says to them that they should have believed him without his having to stoop to the foolishness of boasting. He uses the word foolishness a lot. Well, I'll cover it here for you in just a minute, I think. But he reminds them that he is a true apostle by contrast to the false teachers, the confirmation of his ministry in words and works, and finally his conduct with them particularly. You might open your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 11. Well, here we'll see Paul's defense. And as we see it, beloved, my heart is that we should come away with two things. First, a real confidence and appreciation for this apostle's importance, any importance that has to do with because the message is so important, and therefore a greater confidence in the message that they proclaim, just a greater confidence in the Word of God. And secondly, we can take away some principles from this, from what an apostle is, and use them to encourage and guide our lives. You ever thought of being like an apostle? Let me jump ahead. Spoiler alert. What did Paul say? Be imitators of me. I'm an apostle, Paul says. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. So it is good to take some principles from the apostle. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. First thing he says, you know, Paul looks back at what he's just written. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. And he goes on. 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may boast a little. And what I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Many boast according to flesh, so I'll boast also. He made it clear that he agreed with Solomon in Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. It was what the Corinthians would listen to. That's what they listened to, these braggadocios that came in and said, we are eminent apostles, we are super apostles, we are great authorities straight from Jerusalem and all. These false apostles had brought letters of commendation and said that Paul had none. We went back through this in chapter 11 where they said, he said, they claim to be Hebrews, we claim to be Israelites, we claim to be children of Abraham and servants of Christ. And he says, so am I. And they're not servants of Christ, but we walked through that. Paul compares himself in verse 11, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Because that's what you'd listen to. Actually, I shouldn't have had to do it. It's basically, actually, I should have been commended by you. I shouldn't have had to do this. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. The false apostles, as I said, brought letters. Yet what was Paul's letter? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's kind of a review, isn't it, of this whole thing. Paul writes 3:1. Are we beginning to, here's that word, commend. See that? Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I shouldn't have had to do this. You compelled me to do it. Which is sad. That's why we'll get a little sarcasm as we go along here. But Paul could have said, just look at your own changed lives. That should be enough. But Paul had then gone ahead and compared himself with these false teachers anyway. He compared the pedigrees, we said, Hebrew and Jew and Israelite and all of that. But more importantly, he showed that he was a true apostle by his works. In this sense, if you're following along, this is he compared by works. What works do you show that you're a true apostle? Prove to me, what have you done as an apostle? Oh, well, let me see. Far more labors and far more imprisonments. I've been to jail. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been whipped. I've been left for dead. I've been shipwrecked. I've been starved. I've been cold. I've been homeless. They haven't. And my whole life is marked by sacrifice and service for the sake of God's people and for the message of the gospel of Christ and for Christ himself. The marks of a true apostle are suffering and sacrifice and service to God's people. False teachers are not persecuted. You know why? Because they don't bring the truth. It's the truth. What did Jesus say about he is the way, the truth, and the life? And he'll say, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hates me. And I love in John 3, I think it's 19, that the light came into the world. Men didn't love the darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. They don't like the light. The light shone. By the way, so when anybody comes to Christ, that's God's work. False teachers are not persecuted. The world doesn't hate them or the message they bring. But Paul's works should have shown them his sufferings and his service. Remember, I says, apart from the external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Okay, if I have to boast, let me boast in words, not just in my experiences, but in words. Let me tell you about some experiences that I had. And you'll see this in the last part of chapter 11. Let's see, how do I boast about my qualifications as an apostle? Oh, yes, there was a time when they were trying to kill me, and the whole city was around. They were trying to get me, but it was okay because I got let down in a big old fish basket outside a window in the wall of the city, and I ran away to Jerusalem. I had a humiliating defeat. Oh, well, okay, if we need to go on to something more, these guys are boasting supernatural things. I remember something that was, I think about 14 years ago, nothing recent. I'm implying that's not there. It's in the white parts in between. It was about 14 years ago, and I don't know I know of a guy, whether he was spiritually in his spirit caught away or if he actually his whole body was there. I don't know. I'm not sure. But he was caught up into the third heaven. And what does it say? I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, wow, wait a minute. Stop right there. Paul, you were in heaven and you heard inexpressible words. Yeah, and I can't tell you about them. Can't even tell you I was there. I haven't even bothered to tell you I was there because I was told not to. As a matter of fact, the whole upshot of that wonderful, ecstatic, spirit, supernatural experience was I had to keep quiet about it, and God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble about it. So it actually, physically, I came out worse, or spiritually in some ways, or emotionally, or whatever the pressures were, that thorn, I came out worse than I went into that experience. But if you want it, I can boast about that. I can boast about a humiliating defeat that prideful false teachers would never let themselves get into. Or I compare the boasting of those false teachers. Paul, I have an experience of going to heaven and results in silence and suffering. We can also compare, look at chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, I'm so concerned for you, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. This is what I have preached to you, the simplicity and the purity of Christ, or of devotion to Christ. You could, the translators put that in there. The message of the gospel is simple and pure. It is not works, it's fully grace. There's not grace and works, it's not a puzzle that you have to solve or anything like that. It's just surrender to Christ and turning away from sin, which is the other side. Faith and repentance are the two sides of the same coin. Compared to verse 4, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. That was terrible. But Paul was superior to them in his message of simplicity and purity versus the false teaching of a false Jesus spirit and good news that the legalists brought. Here's good news. You have a way you can work yourself your way to heaven. Here's good news. You can get this. You can there, and it came later on, the ecstatic experience of this of experiential things. And the of course the Corinthians had had that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 especially. It didn't work out very well for them. And I've said this before, but it's good to remember. If you're 1 Corinthians 12 is the gifts, and before then, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, how they messed up their worship times and didn't understand the role of men and women, and then before then, how they would mess with each other and tempting each other and going worshiping and eating meat offered to idols when it caused a brother to stumble, and before that it was marriage, and before that it was immoralities, before that it was, anyway. And then he goes to chapter 13. Love. If I don't have any, if I have all these things and don't have love, I'm nothing. And then he says, love is patient. Implied the next thing, you're not. Love is kind, you're not. So actually, 1 Corinthians 13 is almost a polemic against them. This is what love is, and this is not what you're like. They were susceptible to false teaching because they hadn't really fully accepted and embraced grace. That's why Paul will say, I'm worried when I come. We'll see that later in chapter 12, I think. But Paul says, back to verse 11 in chapter 12, he says, I have become foolish, you yourselves compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. By the way, even though I am a nobody. I just thought that was interesting. I suppose that makes the false teachers less than that. If he's superior to them and he's a nobody. Anyway. This is something Paul said again. This is in that great section of 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm a nobody, but it's okay. I'm a clay pot. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He was superior to them because he was an authentic, true apostle. And it was confirmed by words and works. Now, if you look at 12, the works stand out, but there's a word here that implies something else. Let's look at 12. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. Take that word there. By signs and wonders and miracles. The idea here, the first phrase of this, of verse 12 is literally this. Greek word order is a lot different than ours. It's the indeed signs of the apostle were performed among you, implying that there were real qualifications of a true apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent, and the word is used 80 sometimes in the New Testament, many times for other different things. And there are two big classifications for apostles. One is the apostles, the sent ones from the church. There are those who have been sent from the church and they're called apostles, but they don't hold the same status as the 12, and that's the ones that Paul was talking about, the true apostles. Some were an emissary, some others those sent from the church. The one Paul intends here is that title given to the 12 men commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. And he says, when he uses the word were performed, is translated were produced or accomplished. Paul met the qualifications of a true apostle among them, and they saw the truth of it with all perseverance. In other words, in face of opposition. This should have been a dead giveaway, since the false teachers encountered no opposition because they were not proclaiming the truth. Paul, my goodness, he got left for dead at Lystra. They stoned him, drug him out of the city. I think it was Lystra, wasn't it? And then he was chased out of Thessalonica and Berea, and beaten up and thrown in jail in Philippi. That's just Macedonia. And that's after a lot of this stuff that he wrote in chapter 11. The shipwrecks and the beatings and all. But put it this what is a true apostle? I read a list of seven or eight things, and I just condensed it down to two basic qualifications for a true apostle. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. It's other places too, but Luke chapter 6. Jesus goes up onto the mountain, prays all night. Chapter 6, verse 12. He went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, all of his followers that were there at the time, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And then you have the list there. It's a great study. We went through that and enjoyed that time when we were in Luke 6. But he chose those. And even Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And then go over to, if you're back in 2 Corinthians 12, just go over a page to Galatians 1. And Paul, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. I'm not coming from a church that's sending me, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I am an apostle sent from Jesus Christ. Okay, and there are many other places. And look at Acts chapter 9, back to Acts chapter 9. See how good it is to memorize the books of the New Testament? We can just... Acts chapter 9, this is what happened. Verse 3, Paul's on the road to Damascus, going to go and arrest Christians. And verse 4, and suddenly... Oh, excuse me. And he fell to the ground. A light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. He goes in the city. He's blind for 3 days. Ananias receives a message. God tells Ananias, this is what you're supposed to tell Paul. This is what I'm telling him, and we'll find out that Paul, that the Lord told him that other at other times too. But verse 15. But the Lord said to him, said to Ananias, I don't want to go there. That guy kills Christians. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. But anyway, Paul, the Lord says to Ananias, go for Paul. He is a or Saul at the time is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And then in Acts chapter 22. Paul giving his testimony here before the Jews, the thing that really caused a lot of problems. Like verse 22:20, and Paul is telling them, and when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, oh, back up here. He's talking about... I fell into a trance in verse 17, and I saw him, the Lord, saying to me, get out of Jerusalem. Lord, they don't understand. I used to imprison them. And this is the crux of it, 21. And he, Lord Jesus, said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that caused an uproar. Go to chapter 26, Acts 26, verse 16. He's telling Agrippa what happened. And he says, at midday, O king, a light from heaven brighter, and I fell to the ground, and I heard in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 15, I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. And then verse 16, but get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. He goes, Paul was commissioned personally by Jesus Christ, just like the rest of the apostles were. As a matter of fact, one of the things that you see here, I think it's Acts, you don't need to turn to it, Acts 10. Paul is giving his, I think it's 39 to 43. Yeah, the we are witnesses of all these things. This is Peter talking about what happened. He's saying this happened to the Gentiles. It happened to us. But he says in verse 39 to the apostles, we are witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of Jews and Jerusalem. And he's Peter's is testifying, I guess, here in 10. God raised him up on the third day, granted him had become visible, not to all people, verse 41, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And you take a look, oh, okay, that was at least the apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul will say, verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And then he goes on to defend his apostleship there in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul was called, commissioned, and taught by Jesus through direct revelation. As a matter of fact, Galatians 1:12 says this, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first thing, the first qualification for a true apostle is he's called and commissioned by Christ and given the gospel directly by Christ. Then he must have seen the risen Christ. We talked about that. Have I not seen Jesus my Lord? Called and commissioned, and he was taught by direct revelation. He says, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He was taught in much the same way that the apostles were. Do you remember in the last chapter of Luke where Jesus says, appears to them in the upper room, and they think they've seen a spirit, and says, no, touch, I'm real. And then he opened their minds to understand, and he explained, well, I better read it. It's much better. It's like it's inspired here, instead of me just giving you the commentary. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance be and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you, so that you'll stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. He commissions them there just like Paul had been commissioned. So Paul had the qualifications and the perseverance, through the opposition. He had the commission as an apostle and the signs that validated it. These signs extended beyond words. He puts together a triplet of words, signs and wonders and miracles. All these describe the same category of supernatural occurrence. One commentator notes that the word signs are distinguishing marks that speak to the intellect. That something that is understood, I see what that means, and that I'm expecting that, and I see that, and I understand that. That sign is supernatural, but I understand what it means. There are other things that just, I wasn't expecting that, and they speak to the imagination, if you will, is what I think it's Vine says it, that these signs and wonders all work out. They're all dunamison, or we get our word dynamite from it, works of power. So you saw the signs and the wonders and all the works of power is what Paul is saying. You saw the, there's a key word here. If you're back in 2 Corinthians, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. They were ear witnesses and eyewitnesses. They should have known. I shouldn't have had to boast in front of you. I shouldn't have had to do this foolishness. These, an important factor here is that they were performed, they were ear and eyewitnesses. These things validated the message. The miracles, things died down. There are only a couple of periods of time in which miracles happen a lot. Moses, Elijah and Elisha, and the New Testament. By far, the most of them were in the New Testament, not with Jesus, and a few of the apostles, and then things started going down with the apostles too. Paul couldn't heal himself. He said, "You would have given your own eyes to me," in Galatians. He had to leave, Trophimus sick at Miletum. He told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach, because the miracles weren't just to make life happier and better and give us power to do things. They were to validate the word of God. And when the full revelation was completed, those things just faded away. It doesn't mean that God can't do miraculous things these days, but they're not for the same purpose, to validate the word. These were signs of the apostle, of a true apostle. Paul was one of those who possessed true apostleship, and he was in an exclusive group. Only 14 men have that distinction of being designated as true apostles. Anybody want to? Okay. True, right? The first 12 take out Judas. Acts chapter 1, Peter says, "We got to do something about this," so they put in Matthias. Coincidentally, I mean, just strangely, we never hear of Matthias again. That's okay. But I don't remember any record of Matthias being commissioned by Jesus Christ. It's okay. We also have this other man who's been commissioned, Saul of Tarsus, of the tribe of Benjamin, changed to Paul, converted man. Phoop. Now, the reason it's not a big thing, but Matthias might be the replacement for Judas, maybe. But I do know in the New Jerusalem, there are 12 foundation stones, yes. Not 13. I personally feel that Paul's name is going to be there. It's not going to be Judas, that's for sure. It's either Matthias or Saul or Paul, Paulus or Shaul. We know. We'll see. But anyway, I'd just like to let you know that he was an important man. Paul defends his true apostleship with a question and a bit of sarcasm. That verse 13, he describes his apostolic ministry in very brief terms. This is a really brief way to do it. But he's questioning, in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Implying the churches that I planted and ministered to, and the concern for them is apart from the external things, the daily pressures on me, the concern for all the churches. How did I treat you any differently? What does that tell us? Well, Paul is basically saying, how did I treat you differently? In other words, why did I have to become foolish in this matter for you? Why did I have to boast? And that's rhetorical. Corinth was not treated any differently than the other churches that Paul planted. He had brought the same gospel to them. And that gospel was belief in Christ and turning from sin, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ or of Christ. That gospel, by the way, message, he did not preach the gospel in one way with a nuance and a focus here to Corinth, and then change the message when he preached in Thessalonica. And then all those intellectuals at Athens, I'm sure he changed things around and changed made it a little easier for them. Same message. Classic picture is Day of Pentecost. If you look, there are languages and cultures all over the Mediterranean world that are there. And they're all hearing the same message, maybe a different language, because the different tongues came down, but they're hearing the same message. The gospel is the same for everyone, everywhere, no matter what century, no matter what country, no matter what culture. Paul said, "I didn't treat you any differently either." Except, okay, I didn't charge. And I think Paul didn't really take support from the churches where he was at when he was there either. He might have, in like in Ephesus and things. But for Corinth, I think Corinth was such a cosmopolitan Greco-Roman city that, and they were so used to this, that if he had said, yes, I need some support, don't we pay you for this teaching? Well, yeah, I guess so. Go ahead. And he said he could do that. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, I have the right to do that, but especially for you, it would contaminate the message of the gospel. It would give you the wrong impression of the freedom of God's grace. And I think Paul did that especially. It is God speaking to the human need for salvation. Corinth heard that message and saw it lived out before them. It was a message that was a message of inequality. It was the same message, and it was a message of grace. This is just to read this for you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3. It says, well, at first one, we read that, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Haven't I, it's, if the, if other, if to others I'm not an apostle, I'm at least to you. You're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Verse 2, my defense is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Cephas or Peter? Peter was married, folks. The first. Anyway. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk? Paul's saying it's fine. Support the guy that's teaching you. Well, I think he says it here. You don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, no. But for your sake, it was written. If we sowed, verse 11, we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? You know, if others share the right, this right, don't we even more? We had every right to expect you to support us, to give us food. But I, verse 15, verse 14, so the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. It's okay, but for me, Paul said, I have used none of these things. I'm not writing that you will do that. Verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I'm under compulsion. You said, it'd be better for me to die than every man take my boast an empty one. He says, what is my reward? Verse 18, when I preach the gospel, that I may offer the gospel without charge so as to make it full use of my right in the gospel. Paul judged that he'd accepted any money from the Corinthians, especially, they would possibly feel they had some part in their salvation and the message of grace would be compromised. That's why I remember a time long ago, a person as new at a little church in California, and somebody said, here, Pastor, look at this, a check for $1,000. Small church, praise God, that's neat. Yeah. I don't who. Oh, she doesn't come to church. She's just in the community. You better write her a letter of thanks. You know, thank you for helping out God with your money because he needed that. I said, you know, maybe we should just send that back to her and give her the gospel. She thought she wasn't giving it to the Lord. By the way, if you're giving, this is not in here. You're giving. Is to the Lord. It's an act of worship. Okay? But it would contaminate the message of the gospel if I ever got a chance to witness to that lady. She said, well, of course God loves me. I gave him $1,000 or whatever. So I think that's probably why Paul chose this, especially with the Corinthian church. The message of the gospel is one of grace, free and rich favor from God given to the undeserving to display his loving kindness and his glory. Grace was central to Paul's message and to his entire life. The Corinthian church should have known this. That's why Paul sarcastically ends with, forgive me this wrong. Oh, I shouldn't have charged. Oh, man. Paul loved Corinth, but he also loved the gospel message of grace. He loved that because he knew that he loved that message of grace because he loved the Lord Jesus. Here was Paul's purpose in life. Well, just turn the page over to Galatians again. He says in verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, oh, there it is. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was my purpose in life. I didn't immediately go and I checked it out without God. We'll talk about that tonight. But this is Paul's purpose. He was a true apostle. He had been called and commissioned by Christ. He had seen the risen Christ. He had received the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus through direct revelation. He had been given authority to perform miraculous acts to validate his claims. He also had the traits that one might not associate with an exalted positions. But these were traits to share. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What traits could we find here? Oh, here's another trait that Paul did. You don't have time to go into it. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy that you know the things that I suffered, the great opposition. And then he says, anyone who desires to live godly in Christ will suffer tribulation, suffer persecution. Tribulation is what the word he uses. What he's telling Timothy, this is 2 Timothy, it's the end of his life. He's saying, Timothy, I've gone through all of this stuff. Now my race is run. Get in line. We need to be in line. Well, what can we see from Paul as he imitated Christ? Well, we should expect nothing less than what he experienced. Your life, like Paul's, is meant to be one of service and sacrifice for your Lord. Perhaps you won't be in a shipwreck or receive beatings or be stoned, but you will as you proclaim Christ in your words and in your life. You will experience opposition. Your heart will be like Jesus' heart, and you will see that you are here to serve and not be served. Remember, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give his life. He would give us at a ransom. We can't do that. But like Paul, your heart will be for God's people. To close, like Paul, we are all believers because we were chosen and called. Of ourselves, we were like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus with no intention of becoming a believer. Like Paul and like all of the churches, we came to Christ the same way through the message of grace and the simplicity and purity of the gospel of Christ. There are not two ways. There are not adaptive ways in which century or which culture we live in. We come by grace and we live by faith. So, this is true for us. We're called for a purpose, and here it is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Shine the light of Christ in your life. And praise him for whatever comes your way. See God glorified in your life and in the life of this church. I encourage you to do that. If you haven't straightened things out with the Lord, if there's a sin issue, take care of that. You've got such a tremendous opportunity to live and to shine for Christ and to be examples of what Christ is like to this world around us, and they desperately need to see that. We desperately need to see that among each other. So let's covenant to do that with one another. Would you stand as we close in prayer this morning?